Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome. Thank you so much for spending this time with us. 7 Ways to Choose Healing by Stephen Arterburn. Forgive your life. The next way to choose healing is possibly the biggest risk that anyone can ever take in their life, and that is to choose to forgive another person and yourself, of course. Now, it is possible that you have read more about forgiveness than any other topic. Forgiveness as a subject is more common than it ever has been before. It is also possible that all of your reading has not gotten you any closer to being a forgiver. Is the past abuse, neglect, or grief so severe that you have come to believe forgiveness is impossible for your experience? This could be the time when everything changes for you. If you've been feeling that was what has happened and that what you have done or what they have done is unforgivable, well, read on. Because God's help, you can learn to forgive, and you can even learn to forgive what you consider unforgivable. And I'd like to read this text from Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32. Wow, your Bible says a lot about forgiving others. Jesus Christ is the ultimate example. He forgave you and me, though we didn't deserve it. He died on the cross to accomplish this forgiveness for us. We didn't ask him to do this, nor do we deserve it. Regardless, he died for our sins, and we should remember this. And what should we do if we are wronged again? Well, the Matthew 18 principle tells us that we need to go to that person, and then we need to, even if they don't ask for forgiveness, we need to forgive them 70 times 7. Healing is a choice. It is God's choice. Sometimes we choose only to ask God to help us heal, but God has provided us with ways to usher in healing. The way of forgiveness is as big a choice as we can ever make. It is often the last choice for those who have been hurt badly. No matter what you have done or what has been done to you, I hope you will choose the way of forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the power that you can give us to forgive those that have hurt us, and also to forgive ourselves. Some of us mull over mistakes we have made, and it just clouds our joy. And Lord, give us that joy. Give us that peace that only you can give, the peace that passes understanding. I hold up to you our government and all of the uproar. Just be with each person there. I know that you want them to be saved in your kingdom too. So, you know, heal them of their bad thoughts. Help them to know you as their personal savior. Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful as Nineveh was, you know, turned to the Lord, if our whole nation turned to you? That would be so wonderful. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us hope and giving us assurance that you are with us individually. May you be with this show today, that everything we say and do is to your honor and glory. All this I pray in my holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts time. And today we're going to talk about making frozen bubbles. I have tried it with the regular mixture where you just go out and, you know, wave it through the air. And it's kind of cool because you can watch it starting to freeze, but cracks form and then the bubbles pop. And so you don't have these beautiful frozen bubbles that you often see on the internet. So here's something you can try, and I put this in my forest classroom because you're outside again, hopefully at the edge of your forest classroom or in your forest classroom. You need 200 milliliters of warm water, and you need 2.5 tablespoons of corn syrup. This really enhances. I don't know if you could just add corn syrup to a commercially bubble concoction and that would solve it. And then you need 2 tablespoons of sugar, pure cane sugar, and 2.5 tablespoons of dish soap. The best is Dawn, the blue kind. And then because you don't want your hot air going inside that bubble, you either need to have a wand that you can just run through the cold air, or you can make this cute little bubble maker, and you need a water bottle, one of those plastic water bottles, and a straw, maybe some clay or something to make sure you can seal it, so when you put your bubble mixture in there and go out and squeeze it, you get a nice bubble forming from the top. Make sure there's no wind. It needs to be probably like 25 degrees out, not 32 degrees, but colder than freezing. And you need to have some nice snow or some ice. Ice works great too, that the bubble can land on. So I encourage my students to make it close to the ground where there is a smooth patch of ice, or on a snowbank where the snow has been shoveled up, and you make your bubble there, and then you wait and make lots of bubbles because some won't freeze, some will. Other recipes call for glycerin, and you can buy glycerin in any grocery store. It's also another name for personal moisturizer, glycerin. The trick is to make sure that your corn syrup and your sugar in your warm water has totally dissolved before you put in your dish soap, because you do not want to over stir this mixture. So you want to get that corn syrup and that sugar and the warm water totally dissolved, and then add in your dish soap gently close to the surface of your mixture and just kind of fold that in till it's all well mixed together. And then when you put in your water, make sure that it's, just make sure you don't get over enthusiastic with beating this thing up, because you could end up with all your bubbles being dispensed before you even got out to dispense it. So have fun. Have fun learning. In our curriculum corner, we're going to discuss technology, but technology as it applies to handwriting. And in the olden days, we would often have children, as they were learning to write, we would have them write on sandpaper, we'd have them write in sand, we'd have them write on a board, in all kinds of ways, just to give them the sensory process of the writing. So we were connecting both the left and right brain to the writing. And you start out with manuscript, and then you go to cursive. Now, if your child has a learning disability, sometimes it's better just to go straight to cursive, because the child isn't having to lift the pencil or pen in the stroke. For example, every stroke starts basically at the top in manuscript. But then when you change to cursive, we start at the bottom and go up to the top, and then go to the bottom and then go up to the top, you know, as we connect the letters. So sometimes rather than confuse them, it's just good to go to cursive. Well, the technology connection is the writing apps that are available now. I'm using for free one called Writing Wizard, but there's all kinds, and you can go and Google the one that best suits your family. Learning to write letters is another one. And what that does is I always assign them their regular on paper writing sheet. But when they get done with that, then in their own time or their free time, and that particular time that we devote to writing each day, they can go on their writing app. And the writing app insists that they start on the right spot of the letter. The writing app then rewards them with beautiful colors, designs and stuff that all come and connect to the letter that they've made. It's quite fun. In addition to that, if you pay as a parent for a subscription, you can put in your spelling words, you can put in your vocabulary words. So now you've connected learning the mechanics of writing to learning the content of spelling and memorizing those words, and you've just added another dimension. Make technology like your teacher's aid. I can't say that enough. Make technology like your teacher's aid. Questions parents ask. Well, I know I'm not going to have enough time to totally vet this question, but it needs to be answered. Kay is asking about her child who's 5 years old and is playing Minecraft, and she noticed that she heard them talking about a witch. I've had the same hesitancy about Minecraft, but I know you can set it on peaceful, and I know it's a great building game. So I think it's all right if it says the word witch. You can talk to your son about the word witch and where it is mentioned in the Bible. And names for words are not always the same. In other words, like my writing app, it's called Writing Wizard, which wizard means a smart person. But and so I want them to know that wizard can also mean someone who is a follower of spiritualistic themes and worship rather than God. So you as a parent need to guide them along, let them know what the word means, and you know, don't throw out the bath with the baby. You just need to be doing the great parenting job that you are doing. I hope you stay tuned for our interview time. It's coming right up.
This is Raising Godly Girls with Patty Garibay of American Heritage Girls.
For many preteen and teenage girls, music is like breathing. It's something they believe they can't live without. That's why musical artists like Katy Perry and Beyoncé are reportedly worth anywhere from $130 to $450 million. Girls in grade school to high school devour their music, attend their concerts, and memorize their songs. How closely are you as a parent monitoring your daughter's choices in music? Romans 12:12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." The lyrics that feed our girls' minds impact their values, attitudes, and their perspective on boys, money, love, friendships, even family and faith. Take a healthy interest in your daughter's musical habits and make sure the songs going into her head don't harm her heart.
To learn more about Raising Godly Girls, visit AmericanHeritageGirls.org.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to MRGMediaMinistries.com. That's all one word, MRGMediaMinistries.com.
Welcome back. You know, I forgot to ask David where our listeners can go. What website should I be pushing them to?
Okay. They can go to my website, which is davidteems.com, D-A-V-I-D-T-E-E, two E's, T-E-E-M-S.com. And that's probably the most immediate place. Of course, you can go to Amazon or anywhere fine books are sold. You can usually find Godspeed. It came out in October of last year, and I understand it's doing pretty well. And there is a necessity. Now, you mentioned the prophet Jonah, and Jonah was a particular... was of particular importance, particularly to William Tyndale and Martin Luther, but to the reformer himself. William Tyndale didn't live long enough to translate a complete Old Testament. He translated from Genesis to Second Chronicles, but he also translated the Book of Jonah, which is pretty interesting. Because of my struggles with the book, that Jonah, I don't want to use the word anointing. I'm real cautious of that word, but that Jonah presence went into the writing of this book. It did. That was very, very canny of you to bring that up. That's where they can get that. Mainly go to my website. There's also articles there that they can read on the particular reformers that are in the book. There's a lot of women in there, too.
Yes, that's my next question, because mm-hmm. it says Voices of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. We don't know as much about women reformers.
Right.
But and maybe you could share some interesting things.
Yeah, the most of the women reformers in this in Godspeed are English reformers. Catherine Parr, who was Henry VIII's sixth wife, the lucky one, you know, she outlived Henry, you know, he didn't take her head or anything or divorce or anything. She outlived him. She wrote a lot of devotional works. And there was another lady that I really gave a lot of space to, and that was Anne Askew. She was executed when she was 25, but she was like a modern woman in an early modern culture. She was married at 15, forced marriage. The guy she married was engaged to her older sister, and her older sister, I think, died, and so her father made her marry this guy, and they had a couple of kids, but because she was influenced by William Tyndale, and she was a reformer, reform-minded, her husband basically threw her out because they were all staunch Roman Catholic, and she took her own name back. Her married name was Kyme, K-Y-M-E, but she took back her maiden name, Askew, went to London, and she was a street preacher. Women were not allowed to preach in pulpits back then, and it was a totally different culture than we can imagine today. So even for a woman to be a street preacher was pretty radical. But she was captured and put to death because she did not believe in transubstantiation, you know, mm-hmm. where the body or that the bread and the wine actually become the literal mm-hmm. body and blood of Christ. She didn't believe that, and they put her to death for it. And women back then, they didn't tend to rack women on that, you know, that rack where they stretched them out, and we've seen it in medieval torture chambers and things. And the church did that all the time to get confessions out of people, mm-hmm. force them out of people. Women were not racked, but they racked Anne Askew mm. with such ferocity. She was just a petite 25-year-old woman. They racked her with such ferocity, they wrenched her bones from her sockets. Mm. She had to be taken to her execution in a chair because she couldn't move without severe pain. And she was burnt. She was, a lot of times, like William Tyndale, for instance, was suffocated before he was burned at the stake. Because he was a scholar, because he had a master's degree, it's some weird mm-hmm. thing in their thinking. They took this thing and they twisted this cord around his neck and they suffocated him before he died before he was ever burned to stake. Anne Askew, they just burned her alive. There was an intentional cruelty with her, mm. and I actually broke down and cried like I did with King James when I was writing his book. And so Anne Askew gets a lot of. She was, for instance, she was put in prison in a Newgate prison, which was notorious even in Shakespeare's time for its cruelty. But in prison, she wrote songs, and she would sing them in Newgate Prison. So, you know, in the dark of night, you could hear this lovely voice singing these songs about her beloved Christ through the, you know, haunting the halls of Newgate Prison. And they hated her for it. She was intelligent. She was savvy. She didn't take any of their stuff, and they hated her for it, mm-hmm. and they put her to death. And so she takes up a lot of real estate in this, and I'm glad she did. You know, women back then had a hard time other than childbearing and cooking and, you know, being a matron of the house. So I intentionally gave attention to her and some other ones too, but particularly her and Catherine Parr.
I mean, I can see why this type of a project would be difficult, because who wants to delve back into that dark time where
right.
people were really made to suffer for standing up for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it's we can't even fathom that. It's hard for us to imagine. In 1517, the very year of the Protestant Reformation in England, a family of six, there were six members of one family, were put to death. The mother was allowed to live. The six members of the family were put to death for teaching their children the Lord's Prayer in English. We can't even imagine that type of cruelty, particularly coming from a Christian context, a Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church had this tyrannical hold of culture back then. It was less church and state as much as it was church mm-hmm. as state, you know. And I think it's important for us in this generation because I mentioned a minute ago about, you know, there are factions of Christianity, of evangelicals who have politicized their faith. And you know, they're good hearts and the good intentions and, you know, for whatever purpose. But church and state, historically, if history has taught us anything, or if it has anything yet to teach, and it does, church and state, the way the evangelical might imagine that, I don't know, but the way they may imagine it, church and state does not work. Yeah. It just makes tyrants out of both.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Roman church was so, like, had a symbiotic relationship with the state, they became a tyrant. I mean, putting people mm-hmm. to death for ridiculous reasons. And they were so bound with the state, and the state was at least more honest than the church was back then.
Yeah.
And that's what Luther and Tyndale and the early reformers broke away from, that type of mm-hmm. cruel tyranny, which is possible today. If some Christians had their way, we would be so bound with the state, but all it's going to do is make tyrants, legalists out of them in very ferocious ways.
Well, I'd like to close this show with a...
Well, actually, why don't we go to March 1st?
Okay, let's go to March 1st.
Today is March 1st because we got Ann Askew.
Yeah, let's go to March 1st.
Ann Askew. I was in love with her because she would basically, was under trial, she said, she was talking about the bread. She says, you know, if you take this bread, you put it in your drawer, you know, in 2 or 3 months' time, it's moldy. I don't remember having a moldy God. You know, she's really giving them a hard time, you know. Yeah.
Okay, let's end this show with her.
Okay, do you want me to read her?
Yes, I want you to read it.
This is March 1st, and it's called Pray, Pray, Pray. And the reformer is Ann Askew, and it says this, her words are this. I sent him again word that I would rather die than break my faith. I love that, by the way. One of her biggest statements, well, I would rather die than break my faith. Thus, the Lord opened the eyes and hearts that the truth may take place. Farewell, my dear friend, and pray, pray, pray. That's from her Examinations of Ann Askew. A firebrand, a street teacher, women were not allowed in the pulpit, attractive and outspoken, Ann Askew was burned at the stake essentially for not believing in transubstantiation and speaking publicly against it. This gentle creature was tortured on the rack with such ferocity bones were separated from their sockets. When they brought her to the scaffold for execution days later, she had to be brought in on a chair. And she held firm to her faith, but how would I respond to such a challenge? Would I bend beneath my own panic? Would I recant to fight another day? These questions are supposed to unsettle us. In a section right below that, it says, a dram of caution. In some parts of the world today, men and women of faith are still being brutalized by religious zealotry. This spirit has always been there, seething beneath the surface of modern culture, lurking in shadows in the idle haunts of men's brains. The only real defense, the only preparation is a spiritual one. Pray, pray, pray. In the scripture going out, it says this, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And that's from the Revelations 12:11, Miles Coverdale Bible of 1535.
We'll have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.